الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعل جمعنا هذا جمعا مرحوما، وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما، ولا تجعل فينا ولا معنا شقيا ولا مطرودا ولا محروما يا رب العالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue inshallah on our study of the life of the fourth successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu arda'ah, ibn ammi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sihruh. And we got to the point we were studying in the details of the conflict between Ali radiyallahu anhu and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And just to recap and review this quickly for the brothers and sisters that were not with us in the last sessions, Muawiyah was asked by Naila bint al-Farafisa, the wife, Jazakallah, the wife of Uthman ibn Affan, to retaliate for the murder of Uthman ibn Affan, and she made him wali al-dam, she made him responsible for getting the revenge for the blood of Uthman. Muawiyah refuses to follow Ali radiallahu anhu and give him bay'ah before all those who participated in the revolution against Uthman ibn Affan were executed. And that was an estimated number of 2,500 in all, the ones that rebelled against the Khalifa Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu refused to kill or surrender those rebels to Muawiyah to be killed, because not all the rebels, actually they were involved in the murder plot, although some of them were against the policies of Uthman ibn Affan, but not everyone that was against the policy of Uthman participated in killing Uthman ibn Affan. Like Ammar ibn Yasir, we know Ammar ibn Yasir was in opposition to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, however he had no hand in the murder of Uthman ibn Affan. And just and fair trials have to take place before such capital punishment is to be delivered on large number of people. And for Ali, who is in charge of the Muslim Ummah, decided that the Khalifa had to restore order first, then deliver justice according to the Islamic Sharia, not according to vigilante law, not according to those who were in that same group that killed Uthman, they all have to be killed. And that was the position of Ali radiallahu anhu, and he did not change his position throughout this entire fitna. Amr ibn al-As, one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, joined Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh also joined Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and they were of great importance and great assistance to Muawiyah. However, what happened in the city of Homs in Syria is Shurahbil ibn al-Samt, who was the governor of Homs, called for Muawiyah to become a Khalifa. Since they now seceded from the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib and they did not recognize Ali radiallahu anhu as a Khalifa, and they felt that Muslims without a Khalifa is not something that they can go on with, and they have to have a Khalifa on the side where they thought they are on the right path and they are on the message of the truth. And so Shurahbil ibn Samt called for Muawiyah to become the Khalifa, and then there has to be a Khalifa among Muslims on Muawiyah's side. Ali radiallahu anhu seized in dividing the Muslim Ummah a worse fitna, a worse tribulation than the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and decides to move even forcefully with his army to Sham to restore order and unity. And we studied how Ali radiallahu anhu moved to Sham and reached the valley of Safin in northern Syria in Dhul-Hijjah, in the 36th year after Hijrah, with 120,000 fighters. Most of those 120,000 fighters were from the two Amsar, the two new cities of Kufa and Al-Basra, where large Muslim fighter gathering was, that they were the force of Al-Iraq at that time that would defend against the eastern and the northern front against the Persians, the Armenians, and other danger that threatened the Muslim Ummah. Muawiyah also moved to Safin with 90,000 fighters, and we studied how Ali tried the policy of negotiation and bringing sense to the conflict. And he sent his messengers to Muawiyah in the month of Dhul-Hijjah. and that did not help much, and scrimmages started in the Hijjah of the 36th year after Hijrah. Fighting halted for the month of Muharram, which was the first month of the 37th year after Hijrah, and negotiations started again for the entire month of Muharram. And then the Battle of Siffin started in the very first day of Safar of the 37th year of Hijrah, and lasted, the Battle of Siffin lasted for 7 days, where Ammar ibn Yasir was killed on that day of Thursday. Then the fighting continued throughout the night into Friday the 8th of Safar. And at that time, it was obvious that the army of Muawiyah was defeated. The army of Muawiyah was broken, and half of the people that went out with Muawiyah, half of the 90,000, 45,000 were killed on Muawiyah's side. And at that point, Amr ibn al-As advised Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan to lift the Qur'an on his fears and ask for a truce, and ask to make the judgment to the Qur'an in this conflict, not to the swords. Although the swords have been in use for more than we saw about a month or two. But yet, at the moment of defeat, they said, let's go back to the Qur'an. Let's make the judgment for the Qur'an. And the Battle of Siffin stopped with 70,000 Muslims on the battlefield, killed 25,000 on Ali's side and 45,000 on Muawiyah's side. The agreement was to hold the tahkim, the judgment, and it was reached on the 13th or 15th of Safar, and we read and we went over the contract of the tahkim, and it was decided to meet in a place of Dumat al-Jandal, in South Jordan today, and to leave the tahkim to the month of Ramadan. The tahkim, Ali basically realized that this was but a trick from Muawiyah and Amr, but his army was sharply divided over this issue, and Ali had to accept this tahkim so his army can stay united, or at least as much as possible, trying to salvage the unity and the solidarity of his army, of his Shia. And we saw how a group decided that Abu Musa should represent Ali radiallahu anhu, and Amr should represent Muawiyah, against even the wish of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who wanted Abdullah ibn Abbas to represent him. And he could not even win that argument because of this, not because he didn't have eloquence, or he didn't have, but the people that he had to deal with were people of stubbornness and people of conflict. And then the contract of judgment was written in Safar of the 37th year after Hijrah, and the actual meeting, as we said, was to take place in Ramadan. When Ali went back to Al-Iraq, 12,000 of his army were angered by the tahkim, and they left the army. They left the entire place where Ali was and went to a place, a city called Harura. And in Harura was the beginning of this movement in Islam of the people known as Al-Khawarij. And those Khawarij decided that Ali radiallahu anhu is a sinner, and they called him as a kafir. And they blamed themselves for accepting the tahkim, for accepting the judgment, and they said, we will repent, and we will go back into Islam. And they were headed by a man called Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Rasidi. And they asked Ali ibn Abi Talib to declare himself a kafir, to declare himself as an unbeliever, and then repent and then re-enter Islam so he can be accepted by them. And Ali sent Abdullah ibn Abbas initially to negotiate with them and to convince them to return to his camp. And last session we narrated one of the stories reported in history about what happened between Abdullah ibn Abbas and them, and we report the other one is today, inshallah, about what happened. There's two different narrations, and wallahu alam, this happened in two different, because the negotiation between Ali and al-Khawarij happened in more than one time. So maybe this happened in another time. Ali sent Abdullah ibn Abbas to negotiate with those Khawarij, with those people who left the camp of Ali radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah ibn Abbas he told his cousin, do not negotiate with him until I get there. He wanted wait for him until he gets there. However, Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of the scholars, starting negotiating, and we know how he, with his hujjah, with his evidence, was able to convince most of them that this is actually the wrong. And he let 2,000 of the Khawarij leave the Khawarij camp and go back to the camp of Ali. when Ali got to the camp, asked them, ما أخرجكم علينا? Why did you leave our camp? Why did you leave our party? And they said, حكومتكم يوم صفين. It's the judgment that you accepted on the day of صفين. And then he said, أنشدتكم الله. I ask you by Allah. ألست قد نهيتكم عن قبول التحكيم فرددتم علي. Didn't I ask you not to accept the tahkim, not to accept this trick? And you negotiated and argued with me to accept this. ولما أبيتم اشترطتم على الحكمين أن يحيا ما أحيا القرآن وأن يميتا ما أمات القرآن فإن حكما بحكم القرآن فليس لنا أن نخالف حكما يحكم بما في القرآن. He said, you asked those حكمين, you asked those two judges to judge by what's in the Quran. So there is nothing wrong with that. If they rule by what's in the Quran, we cannot go against the rule of the Quran. We cannot go against the judgment of the Quran. But if they don't, then we have no obligation to follow this. Because there is a condition in the contract of tahkim that this has to be by the Quran. And they said, but you are making the people, men, the judges, not the Quran. He said, إنما لم نحكم الرجال ولكن حكمنا القرآن إنما القرآن خط مستور لا ينطق يتكلم به الرجال. He said, Al-Quran is only a book. Al-Quran can't speak to you, but men can speak of what's in the Quran. Men had to be judges and base their judgment on this Quran. And they said, well, why did you wait to Ramadan? Why didn't you make it right there on the battlefield? So if we don't like it, we will go on and attack. He said, ليعلم الجاهل وليتثبت العالم ولعل الله يصلح في هذه الهدنة بين الأمة. He said, it is for us to reassure our knowledge and those who are ignorant to know, to learn what needs to be done. And maybe Allah will send the peace, the islah on this ummah and we wouldn't have to deal with this fighting anymore. ادخلوا مصركم رحمكم الله. Come back to your Misr, to Al-Basra, to Al-Kufa. May Allah have mercy on you. And some of them went back with Ali, and some of them decided to stay stubborn on their conflict with Ali radiallahu anhu. The group of al-Tahkim met in Ramadan of the 37 year after Hijrah, and a group of the Sahaba were present, like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And the Tahkim events, we studied that in details last time, how the two Hakameen, the two judges reached an agreement that they will actually dispose both Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah and make them both step down and leave the matter shura among the Muslims. Ali refused to accept this ruling for different reasons. There's still no agreement on who's a khalifa. I mean, this tahkim did not achieve a settlement. It still left matters open. So there still be a conflict that did not put things to rest. The other thing, it is not based on Qur'an or Sunnah. Where is in Qur'an and Sunnah that if there is a conflict, you make both sides step down? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي. If there is one group of the mu'min, if it's on the right path, then you should take side with that group and fight the group that is not on the right path. That's what the Qur'an says. So this tahkim is not based on the Qur'an or a Sunnah. And then Ali gave a speech in Al-Kufa to resume fighting against Muawiyah and to reject the tahkim. Al-Khawarij left the camp of Ali again and they asked for his tawbah. They asked for him to repent and come back to Islam, and at that point they will go back with him. And people came to Ali radiallahu anhu and he said, those Khawarij, they have three rights upon us. Number one, لَمْ نَمْنَعُهُمْ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. We will not prevent them from coming to the masajid. They have the right to come to the masajid. And تذكروا فيها اسمه, to mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا نَمْنَعْكُمُ الْفَيْءِ مَا دَامَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ فِي أَيْدِينَا. And if you are with us, if you fight with us and you go with us, and the kharaj, the money, the tax money that is collected by the khalifa, they have a share with it. See how fair Ali radiallahu anhu is. وَلَا نُقَاتِلُكُمْ حَتَّى تُبْدُونَ. And we will not fight you unless you show us the enmity, you show us how you want to fight us. So people said, let's go and fight them. And Ali said, لا نقاتلهم حتى يقاتلون وإنهم فاعلون. We will not fight them until they fight us, and I know they will. And what happened is, as Ali was preparing his army to invade Al-Sham, Al-Basra army showed complete lack of support after the Battle of Siffin. There were 60,000 soldiers registered in Al-Basra as fighters, as Muslim soldiers that would come be called upon to fight, and only 3,200 of them showed up for the call of Ali radiallahu anhu. So out of 60,000, only 3,000 people showed up. The Kufa army responded better, but they demanded to deal with the Khawarij first, to deal with those who left the camp, and Ali gathered about 68,000 fighters. The Khawarij, in their method, in their way, they were strict and diligent worshippers with misguided interpretation of the religion. And we said we are studying the events of this fitna to learn, to take the lessons. And some of the lessons, really most important lessons we learn from the Khawarij. Is this Khawarij, they had a misguided interpretation of Islam. They interpret Islam as praying and fasting, as Ibn Abbas described them. At night you hear a noise like the bees from the Quran, and their foreheads is filled with sores from sujood, and their hands are just so rough from staying in sujood the entire night. But they rejected many essential things in Islam. Number one, they lacked the support of all the Sahaba that were among them. None in their camp were from the Sahaba who took the ilm, who took the knowledge from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. In contrast to Ali and Muawiyah's camp, both the other two camps both had Sahaba in them. And they hated, some of them hated that there is a Qurayshi dominance over the Khilafah. And that's one of the political reasons for some of them why they became among the Khawarij. Not because they really knew that Ali was not on the right path. They started committing crimes against people. And they started what is, subhanAllah, until today this is somewhat present in this ummah, is to call the Muslims kafirs. At takfir, to call somebody who doesn't agree with your way, who doesn't agree with your opinion, as a kafir. So they had the audacity to call Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu a kafir. So they went to the orchard of Abdullah ibn Khabbab ibn Arat, one of the great Sahaba, and they killed him, and they killed his pregnant wife, and they killed the fetus inside of her, because they said they are kafara, they are kuffar. Although they would not make it halal to themselves to eat dates that fell on the ground from the tree, because they had no permission for it. So they have a twisted understanding of the Islamic fiqh. And Ali had to deal with them. He decided to deal with the Khawarij first. And the Khawarij gathered in a place called Al-Nahrawan, and Ali radiallahu anhu marched with his army, and the battle of Al-Nahrawan took place close to Al-Kufa. And the Khawarij, most of the Khawarij that stayed were defeated. And the battle was he asked them, give me the killers of Abdullah ibn Khabbab. If I get those and punish them, I will have nothing against you. They said, we all are the killers of Abdullah ibn Khabbab ibn al-Arat. And if you are to punish any of them, you have to fight all of us. And during the battle of Al-Nahrawan, they were yelling to each other, Hayya ila al-Jannah. Go on to Al-Jannah. They're fighting Ali radiallahu anhu, and they're calling upon each other to die, to go quickly to Al-Jannah. And the Ibn al-Athir said that the battle was so quick and they were defeated so badly, as if somebody told them, كَأَنَّمَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ مُوتُوا فَمَاتُوا. As somebody just told them, die, and they died. I mean, it was a quick and swift battle of Al-Nahrawan, and most of them were killed, and the head of them, Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Rasidi, was also killed in that particular battle. And we got to this point in the last session, alhamdulillah. What happened after that is Ali asked his army to go on and prepare again to march to Muawiyah and to restore the order in the Muslim Ummah. This is what Ali has been trying to do since the Khilafah. He first wanted to go with the army to Asham, and then the secession of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam and Talha ibn Ubaidillah delayed him, and he had to go, radiallahu anhum, and he had to go to Al-Basra, and the battle of Al-Jamal and the other events took place. Then he went there, and then after the tahkim, it happened, the khawarij, the fitna of al-khawarij happened. So now he wants to go back on track and ask people to gather and regroup and march on to restore the unity of the Muslim ummah. But what happened is people did not respond. Even we saw how the people of al-Basra responded very weakly the first time. Now the people of al-Kufa, who are the essence of the army of Ali radiallahu anhu, they started giving excuses to Ali radiallahu anhu. And they said, يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نَفَدَتْ نِبَالُنَا وَكَلَّتْ سُيُوفُنَا وَنَصِلَتْ أَسِنَّةُ رِمَاحِنَا وَعَادَ أَكْثَرُهَا فَارْجِعْ بِنَا إِلَى مَصْرِنَا لِنَسْتَعِدْ. They said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, our arrows are depleted, our ammunition is no longer there, our swords is tired, needs to be resharpened again, our spears we have to go prepare. Let us go back to Al-Kufa, let us prepare, let us get ready. So he said, let's go to Al-Kufa, but we will camp outside the Kufa and in Nakhila. This is a place where he would gather. And you go and you get your weapons, you get your arrows, you sharpen your swords and come back to the camp. So after he did that, people started sneaking out of this Nakhila camp. And Ali would wake up every morning and look at the number of the army, and the army is shrinking. They're leaving, what is it called today? AOWL? Leaving without, AWOL. That's what they were doing. So they were leaving the camp one after the other, a group after the other, and Ali would look at the camp and see the number shrinking. And then finally he said, let's go down, let's go back to Al-Kufa. And he wanted to get people, give him a rest, maybe he can regroup. Maybe he can make people convinced again that this is the right thing to do. So he went up in Al-Kufa and he made the khutbah, the famous khutbah. He said, Ibadallah, مَا لَكُمْ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكُمْ أَن تَنْفِرُوا ثَقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ وَبِالذِّلِّ وَالْهَوَانِ مِنَ الْعِزِّ وَكُلَّمَا نَدَبْتُكُمْ إِلَى الْجِهَاتِ دَارَتْ أَعْيُنُكُمْ كَأَنَّكُمْ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ فِي سَكْرَةٍ. He said, What is wrong with you? Every time I call you to the hereafter, you get heavy down to the earth and you are satisfied with this life, with this dunya. When I call for you to al-jihad, I look at your eyes and like I see the death coming upon you, like you are fearing the death. When did Muslim used to fear death when they go to the jihad? Their honor was in dying in jihad. Their martyrdom was in dying in jihad fi sabilillah. He said, مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا أُسُودَ الشَّرَى فِي الْدِعَى وَتَعَالِ بَرَاوِغَ حِينَ تُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى الْبَأْسِ. So I see you like lions when it's about speech and in times of peace. He said, we want to go, we want to do this, and we want to fight. But when I call upon you for the real action, I see that you're sneaking foxes. You're not lions anymore. You want to just sneak out and flee. And then he continues every day to give him a speech, and every time he gives a speech, the number even gets less, and the people get more, less concerned about supporting Ali radiallahu anhu in his call. And in that, the scholar looked about what happened. What happened is there were many of them killed in Siffin. We see about 25,000 of them killed in Siffin, and then the end of the battle of Siffin, after they saw victory in their eyes, then this tahkim came. They were frustrated with the results. They felt like this can happen again. And those people died for no good reason. And they died with no tangible results on the battlefield. Although we achieved victory, but politically nothing happened. Muawiyah is still there and Ali is still in Iraq. So that gave a lot of people frustration. And also the lack of support of al-Basra, that takes half of the fighting force away from the army of Ali. And that also weakens the morale in the people of Al-Kufa. There is no support from other people. And there, in their clans of Al-Kufa, there are many people of Al-Khawarij. So there are many people that killed in Siffin, many people that killed in Al-Nahrawan. I mean, they're cousins, they're friends, they're people that they know. And they felt tired of this long conflict, and they got tired of the consecutive battles one after the other. And they also were confused by the multiple divisions. Everybody now has a different position. Ali has his own position. Al-Khawarij had a position and fatwa. Then the people of Muawiyah had a fatwa. The people that were with us, Zubair, had it. So there were now many different confusing times. These are times of fitna, times of tribulation, time of conflict, time of total confusion and chaos. And that's exactly what happened in the minds of the army of Ali. Then what happened is what is called as the events of Egypt. Well, we'll go inshallah over that. So Egypt, as we know, was Misr to Ali, was a state that followed Ali radiallahu anhu, except a group in a place called Kharabta. And this group wanted an isolation from fitna, wanted no part of what is going on. And Ali radiallahu anhu left them alone initially, and his governor was Qais bin Sa'd. Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And he decided to leave them alone until the events of the fitna are over, and inshallah the victory would be to Ali, and then they can talk to these people that are in isolation. They were not fighting anybody in Egypt. They were not fighting the army of Qais ibn Sa'd. What happened though is people started talking to Ali radiallahu anhu that Qais ibn Sa'd is being weak in facing those isolationists in Kharabta. And the heart of Qais ibn Sa'd is not completely and truly with Ali radiallahu anhu. And he asked the people in Al-Kufa to send messages to Qais ibn Sa'd to fight the people of Kharabta. The Qais ibn Sa'd, the governor, decided not to fight in Kharabta, and he sends a message to Ali radiallahu anhu telling him that you are wrong in this recommendation, and if we leave them alone, they are not going to harm us. But if we started fighting them, then we are opening a new front in Egypt. We are opening a new conflict, and we don't know how this conflict will end. Stop that, inshallah. So what happened after that is Ali radiallahu anhu, based on the pressure of the people around him, decided to make Qais ibn Sa'd step down. And when Qais ibn Sa'd stepped down, he appointed Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr as a new governor of Egypt. Now the choice for Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, we know Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr was in Egypt. And he had a lot of connections in Egypt. And he was one of the leaders of the rebellion against Uthman ibn Affan. And he was one of the leaders of the delegation or the rebellion of Egypt. So he appointed Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr in hope that he would have a lot of influence on these people. And he can get the people of Egypt under that one leadership. Then Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr decided to go and fight in Kharabta to do what the pressure, what the rebels pressure him to do, is to go on and fight in Kharabta. But what happened was a tragic defeat to Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr could not defeat the people of Kharabta, and the battle of Kharabta ended to the advantage of those people of Kharabta. So what happened now is, instead of having these people on the side in isolation, now they see in Ali radiallahu anhu and his army an enemy, because they march on to them and they fought them against the best judgment of Ali radiallahu anhu and against the recommendation of Qais ibn Sa'd, who had good knowledge of these people. Now Ali was all the way in Al-Kufa, and all he can hear is what the people around him are telling him. But Qais ibn Sa'd was in Egypt, and he knows that those people pose no danger as long as you can leave them alone. But it, subhanAllah, the events ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this would happen, and Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr was defeated in Kharabta. Then Ali decided that Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr had to be stepped down for different reasons. Number one, he's really not a good governor. He's not a good fighter on the battlefield. He's not a good army leader. And he's a young man. He doesn't have good leadership skills. And he is a man of that has been pulled into this trouble and the chaos, and people have strong position, either way with Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr or way against Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. And if you're trying to unite a group, you don't want somebody who polarizes it that much. So, or you want a man who's got good influence and good strength that can actually unite Egypt. So what he wanted to do is he sent a man called Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay. Al-Ashtar was one of the most loyal people to Ali radiallahu anhu. And he was the best fighter, the best army leader, the best general, if you will, that Ali radiallahu anhu had. And he said that this matter, as when Ali heard with the defeat of Kharabta, he said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ, that this thing, لا يصلح له إلا الذي عزلناه, the man that we make step down, who is Qais ibn Sa'd, of course he will refuse to go back again, or Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay, or this man Al-Ashtar. So he sent Al-Ashtar from Al-Kufa to Egypt to lead and to become the new governor of Egypt. Muawiyah heard of this move of Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay. And Muawiyah had great interest in Egypt. Egypt is a great resource, the kharaj, the money that comes out of Egypt. Egypt, the gift of the Nile, the place that no drought can be. And always have a lot of money that flows out of Egypt and a lot of fighters that can flow out of Egypt. So Muawiyah had his eyes on Egypt all the time. And he heard that Al-Ashtar is going to Egypt and he knew that this will strengthen Ali radiallahu anhu, because Al-Ashtar would be able to take control. He's that kind of a leader. So what he did is he sent to a man known as Al-Jaistar. And Al-Jaistar is a man who was as a big landlord. But he was from Ahl al-Dhimma, from the people that are non-Muslims under the government of Islam. And he said to Al-Jaistar, if you... إن الأشتر ولا مصر فإن أنت كفيتني لم أخذ منك خراجا ما بقيت. If you take care of Al-Ashtar, then you pay no tax as long as I am an emir. You will pay no tax for your land. You will pay no dhimma, no jizya. So this Jaistar made an ambush for Al-Ashtar, and it was a very friendly ambush. The way that they had to rest on the way to Egypt and multiple rest stations. So in one of the rest stations, they put honey mixed with poison in the food of Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay. And Al-Ashtar ate that honey and he died. And he sent the news to Muawiyah. And then Muawiyah said that famous word. He said, أَنَّ عَلِيَّ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبْ كَانَ لَهُ يَمِينَانَ. Ali had two right hands. One of them was cut in the day of Siffin. Who is Ammar ibn Yasir? Ammar ibn Yasir was killed, and today the other one was cut, which is Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay. So Al-Ashtar, which is one of the most diligent supporters of Ali, was murdered in that way. And then they asked, how was he killed? He said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ جُنُودًا مِنْ عَسَلٍ. Allah had soldiers of honey. Because he put the poison in the honey for Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay. And that's what Al-Ashtar, how was the end of Al-Ashtar al-Nukhay. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr heard about this and he knew that he was to be demoted, and Ali sent him a letter telling him to stay in his post, stay in his position until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the faraj, sends the solution for him. At that time, Muawiyah saw a great opportunity. Here's a weak governor in a weak position, like what is called today a lame duck. He knows that he was about to be stepped down. He has no strong supporters. Everybody around him know that it's a matter of time when this governor is going to be made step down. So he talked to Amr ibn al-As and he said, what should we do? And Amr ibn al-As, the conqueror of Egypt, the man that he went into Egypt in the first place to take it from the Byzantine, he said, the opinion of mine is to go on and invade Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr and take Egypt. And in taking Egypt, we will have great strength. And you will take from Ali a major resource, a major source of power and money. And an army was sent by Amr ibn al-As to Egypt in about 6,000 fighters. Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr took about 2,000 fighters to fight Amr ibn al-As and his army, because what happened is the people of Kharabta and the supporters, now they became supporters of Muawiyah. Because of that fighting with Muhammad ibn Abi, they cannot support Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, who was just fighting them. So they had to support the other team, the team of Muawiyah. and many of them were sent letters by Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As asking for support, and they responded positively, and Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr could not gather a great army. And then there was a battle in Egypt, and Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr was killed in that battle. And in one actually narration, that the people that killed him took him and burned his body. And the news got to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was very sad for the murder and the killing of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. But what happened after that is, now Muawiyah, who was only in Hisham, his danger and his khilafah, or his kingdom, if you will, all was in this particular area. Now he spread outside Hisham into way beyond his territory, his appointed territory, and now he has Egypt. And at the same time, the group around Ali was very weak, and the morale was getting down. So Muawiyah took a great advantage of that, and he started sending armies. He sent Busr bin al-Arqa'a to Mecca and al-Medina, and he captured Mecca and al-Medina, and he even started invading al-Iraq, started invading the territories in where Ali is, right in the lion's den. And he tried to invade way into Persia and take al-Mada'in and take other places. He started sending raids to take advantage of this weakness period by the people around Ali radiallahu anhu. And what happened then, almost within the 2 years between 38 and 39, into the 40th year after Hijra, Muawiyah spread his influence over most of the territories that were in the hand of Ali radiallahu anhu. And he took Hisham, he took Misr, he took Al-Hijaz, he took Mecca and Al-Medina, and he took areas of Persia and areas of Armenia. And Ali was surrounded in Al-Iraq, in southern Iraq. And that was the only territory that Ali had left at the end of days. And a great deal of sadness came upon Ali radiallahu anhu. And he would always say to the people around him, "Udawi bikum wa antum da'i." I seek cure by you, and you are my disease. You are the problem. It's those people who are around him who would not. And he would say, people will say, "Inna abna abi talib rajulun shuja' walakin la ilma lahu bil harb, walakin la ra'ya liman la yuta'." He said, people will say about me that Ali ibn Abi Talib is a brave man, but he has no knowledge about war. He cannot fight. But that's not true. Ali was never, this entire fitna, defeated militarily. Every battle that he went into, he won. But now nobody would go out with him. He said, وَلَكِنْ لَا رَأْيَ لِمَنْ لَا يُطَاعُ. There is no opinion for those who are not being obeyed. You're not obeying my orders. And then that put him in a very weak position. And he is not being obeyed by the people around him, by the Shia, what it's been called. And this is different from the sect of Shia today, obviously. But they were called, the people around Ali were called Shi'at Ali, the people of Ali, radiallahu anhu. And at that time, Ali, according to some scholar, he would go into a great deal of depression, and great deal of sadness about the affairs, not because he is losing control, or he is losing the Khilafah. Ali could care less, but this tribulation that is hitting the Ummah, and he felt helpless. He cannot do anything without support from anybody. All these people around him were weak. And he remembered hadith by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reading وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا to the end of the surah, until he gets to the point where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا إِذِ انْبَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ وَسُقْيَاهَا. He said, when Thamud, the worst of Thamud came up, Ashqaha, the worst person. And then he looked at Ali and he said, Ali, do you know who is the worst of this ummah? He said, Ali, Allahu a'lam. Ali, he said to Ali, هَلْ تَعْلَمْ مَنْ أَشْقَى هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ يَا Ali? Ali said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. He said, قَاتِلُكَ يَا Ali. The one that would kill you, يَا Ali, is the worst of this ummah. And Ali would get to a point in these days where he would look around and he would say, أَيْنَ أَشْقَاهَا? Where is this worst man? So he would come and just relieve him from all this weight, all this sadness, and all this helplessness that he could not do anything about. At the same time, three of those who are left of the Khawarij, we saw that not all the Khawarij were eradicated in the Battle of Al-Nahrawan. Some of them were fled before the battle. Some of them went to the camp of Ali temporarily. And the three of them, they were Abdul Rahman ibn Miljam, Al-Muradi, Al-Barak ibn Abdullah, wa Amr ibn Bakr al-Tamimi. Three people were sitting together, and they were plotting to revenge against those who were killed in Al-Nahrawan. They said that those are the people of Al-Nahrawan or Al-Nahr, that they were killed, they were righteous people, and Ali killed them, Ali slaughtered them. And they said, مَا نَصْنَعُ بِالْبَقَاءِ بَعْدَهُمْ شَيْئًا. What do we do with this life after them, after those righteous people that left us? إِخْوَانُنَا الَّذِينَ كَانُوا دُعَاةَ النَّاسِ لِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِمْ وَالَّذِينَ كَانُوا لَا يَخَافُونَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. He said, those people that Ali killed were the callers for Allah, the callers to the worship of Allah. They were the people on the right path. They were afraid of no one. فَلِمَ شَرَيْنَا أَنفُسَنَا فَأَتَيْنَا أَئِمَّةَ الضَّلَالَةِ فَالْتَمَسْنَا قَتْلَهُمْ فَأَرَحْنَا مِنْهُمُ الْبِلَادِ وَثَأَرْنَا مِنْهُمْ إِخْوَانَنَا وَثَأَرْنَا بِهِمْ إِخْوَانَنَا. He said, why don't we go to the leaders of this corruption and let's kill them all and make this land safe again and peaceful again and make the land rest from their evil. So Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam said, أَنَا أَكْفِيكُمْ Ali. I will take care of Ali. And he was one of the people of Egypt. Al-Barak ibn Abdullah, he said, أَنَا أَكْفِيكُمْ Muawiyah. He said, I will take care of Muawiyah. And Amr ibn Bakr, ibn Bakr, has nothing to do with Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Amr ibn Bakr said, أَنَا أَكْفِيكُمْ Amr ibn al-As. I will take care of Amr ibn al-As. So they take an oath among themselves that at one night they will go out and they will kill Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amr ibn al-As, and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Those are the three people that they saw as the cause of this conflict. And if they murder all of them, then this conflict will be over. And they decided to make this happen on the 17th night of Ramadan. And we know in one narration, actually, Al-Quran was revealed in the 17th year of Ramadan. So they took from that marked night as a landmark what they will do, because they're in three separate territories. Amr is in Misr, in Egypt. Muawiyah is in Dimashq. And Ali is in Al-Kufa. So to travel into these areas, you need 1 month between each one of them. So they had to go on early and station themselves into three different cities. And they made the mark of the 17th night of Ramadan as that night where they will execute their plans and kill Ali, Muawiyah, and Amr ibn al-As. And what happened is Al-Barak went to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan in Ash-Sham, in Dimashq, in Damascus. And he made his plan and he did an ambush on that night at the Fajr prayer. And at the Fajr prayer, Muawiyah went out to Al-Masjid to pray Al-Fajr. And Al-Barak went out on him and he hit him in the dark, but he missed the most important vital spot. He didn't get him in the chest. He got him in his buttocks area. He got him in his muscles mostly. And when he fell down, then he was captured by the people around Muawiyah, and Muawiyah had guards around him. So he said to Muawiyah, "عندي خبر أسرك به إن أخبرتك به أنافع ذلك عندك." Said, "I have, before you don't kill me, I have one piece of good news. If I give it to you, would that help me?" And Muawiyah said, "Yes, what is it?" Then they said, "إن أخا لي قتل عليا هذه الليلة." A brother of mine is killing Ali tonight. And they said, "What if he couldn't kill Ali like you couldn't kill me?" He said, "Yes, Ali goes without guards. Ali, when he goes to the masjid, he goes with no bodyguards." So he said, "He will be able to kill him." Muawiyah said, "This will not benefit you." And he ordered for him to be killed. And that man, Al-Barak, killed. La'anahullah. It is narrated upon Muawiyah that this is, I don't know how strong the authenticity of this study, but they said that he asked for his doctor to come, to his physician. And he saw the wound of Muawiyah, and he said, this sword is poisoned. And it's actually well narrated that all the swords that these three Khawarij wanted to kill people with were all poisoned. And they said, you have two solutions for this. Either we cauterize this wound with fire, or we give you a drink to an antidote, a drink and poison to contradict the affection, the effect of the poison, but you will be infertile after that. You cannot have any more children. So Muawiyah said, أَمَّا النَّارَ فَلَا صَبْرَ لِي عَلَيْهَا. I don't want fire. I have no patience for fire. And as far as just this children, I have Yazid and I have Abdullah. He had these two children and I have enough children. I don't want any more. So he took the medicine, and the history said that after that he had no more children. Amr ibn Bakr in Egypt went to Amr ibn al-As, and he also ambushed for Amr ibn al-As. But what happened for Amr ibn al-As is he had a stomach colic. He had pain in his stomach. And he didn't go up for Salat, for the Fajr prayer. And he sent Kharija bin Hudhafa. He sent a man who was the police chief, if you will, Sahib al-Shurta. And he sent Kharija bin Hudhafa, and it's dark. I mean, at Fajr prayer, they didn't have this lighting that we have. So at dark, the man went to the imam, and he stabbed Kharija bin Hudhafa, and he killed him. But Amr ibn al-As escaped, and he was rescued by this colic that hit him. And this man was also killed by Amr ibn al-As. Then the third man, and on the 17th of Ramadan, and it was a night of Al-Jum'ah. It was a Friday night. On the 17th of Ramadan. On the 17th of Ramadan, on this night of Al-Jum'ah, Ali radiallahu anhu was getting ready to go out to the Salat Al-Fajr. And this man asked the people around, he said, where does Ali come from? How does Ali walk? What is the place of the Imam? And he ambushed for Ali in a place where he goes, where he would not see him, and Ali's back would be to him. And he ran to Ali radiallahu anhu, and he stabbed him. And he hit him on his head with the sword. And the narration was that some of the brains of Ali radiallahu anhu actually showed from the hit, from that stabbing. And Ali radiallahu anhu asked for that man to be captured. He didn't die immediately, Ali radiallahu anhu. And in one narration, actually, it said that it was the 15th of Ramadan. That's what I had on the slide. But in another, it said it was the 17th of Ramadan, that he didn't die till later. So he brought Abdurrahman ibn Miljam, la'ana Allah. He brought this man, and he was captured by the people around Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said, Ya Adu Allah, alam uhsan ilayk. You enemy of Allah, didn't I be good to you? And Ali had done many good deeds with this man. He said, Bala. فَمَا حَمَلَكَ عَلَى هَذَا. He said, why did you do this? Why did you hit me? He said, شَحَذْتُهُ أَرْبَعِينَ صَبَاحًا وَسَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَقْتُلَ بِهِ شَرَّ خَلْقِ. I prepared this sword for 40 days. And I asked Allah, I was praying to Allah to kill with this sword the worst of his creation. And Ali said, you kill him with this sword. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to kill the worst people with this sword, then he is to be killed with this sword, because he is actually the worst person. And Ali said, لا أراك إلا مقتولا ولا أراك إلا من شر خلقه. I don't see in you but you are to be killed, and I don't see but you are the worst person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Ibn Miljam, when he hit Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, الحكم لله يا علي. الحكم, he's still calling the call of the Khawarij. Judgment is to Allah, يا علي. لا لك ولا لأصحابك. It's not for you and it's not for the people around you. And Ali said, النفس بالنفس. A man for a man. A soul for a soul. فإن أنا مت فاقتلوه كما قتلني. If I die, you kill him only, like he killed me. وإن بقيت رأيت فيه رأيي. But if I didn't die, then I will see what I will do with him. Because his wounds were not normally something that would make the person die immediately. But the sword was poisoned heavily. And we know that there was not much antibiotic or other things to help the people, the wounded people at that time. So a man came to Ali radiallahu anhu, and his name was Jundub ibn Abdullah, and he came to Ali and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, in faqadnaka wa la nafqiduk, fanubayya al-Hasan. He said, if we lose you, and we may not lose you, he said, I hope that we don't lose you, but if we do, should we give the bay'ah to al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, your son? He said, ma amurkum wa la anhaakum, antum absar. He said, I don't order you with that, I don't enjoin upon you to do that, but I don't prevent you from doing that. Antum, you, it is up to you. You do whatever you want after I die. And then he called Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn and Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. He called three children of his, Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu an, Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu an, and their brother from a different mother other than Fatima radiallahu anha. His name Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. He is the son of Al-Hanafiyya, who is one of the wives of Ali radiallahu an. And he gave him his will. He said, and see, this is the will of as-salihin. This is what the will is. The will is not about give $100 to that and $500 to this and do this with my car. This is the will that people leave behind. And he said, usikuma bitaqwa Allah. I ordain and join upon you the fear, the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa alla tabghaya dunya wa in baghatkuma. And don't seek after dunya. Don't seek after life, even if dunya seeked after you. Even if dunya wants you, don't want dunya. وَلَا تَبْكِيَانْ شَيْءٍ زَوَى عَنْكُمَا. And don't cry over anything in this life that would leave you. Don't feel sad for anything that you may lose in this life. There is nothing to be sad over that you may lose in this life. وَقُولَا الْحَقِّ. Always say the truth. No matter what happens, always say the truth. وَرْحَمَا الْيَتِيمِ. Always have mercy on the orphans. وَأَغِيثَا الْمَلْهُوفِ. Help those who seek your help. Helps those who want your help. وَصْنَعَا لِلْآخِرَةِ. And have your deeds for the hereafter. وَكُنَا لِلظَّالِمِ خَصْمًا. And be enemies of the oppressors. وَلِلْمَظْلُومِ نَاصِرًا. And be helpers of the oppressed. اِعْمَلَا بِمَا فِي الْكِتَابِ. Do whatever is in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَأْخُذُكُمَا فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. And do not prefer the affair of people and the affair of this dunya over the right from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other means, do not have any hypocrisy in what you do. Always have the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fear nothing. And be embarrassed of nothing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he looked at Muhammad, his son, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, and he said, هَلْ حَفِظْتَ مَا أَوْصَيْتَ بِهِ مَا أَوْصَيْتُ بِهِ أَخَوَيْكَ. Did you memorize what I just told your brothers? And he said, نعم, yes, my father, I memorized what you just told them. And he said, إِنِّي أُوصِيكَ بِمِثْلِهِ. Then I recommend upon you, I enjoin upon you what I just told them. وَأُصِيكَ بِتَقْوِيرِ أَخَوَيْكَ. But I also recommend upon you to have respect and honor your brothers, your two brothers, and Hassan wal Hussein, لِعَظِيمِ حَقِّهِمَا عَلَيْكَ. Because of their rights upon you. Because they're older than him, and they are the sons of Fatima bintu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have the blood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَتْبَعْ أَمْرَهُمَا. Then follow their orders. وَلَا تَقْطَعْ أَمْرًا دُونَهُمَا. And don't leave anything, don't do anything without consulting with them. And he continued enjoining upon them mahasin al-akhlaq wa taqwa. He continued as long as he was in these final hours and the final days. He lived 2 days, according to most scholars, after he was stabbed, enjoining upon his children and his people only two things, good manners and behavior, al-akhlaq and al-taqwa. And the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the piety to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, يَا بَنِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ لَا أَلْفَيْتَكُمْ تَخُضُونَ دِمَاءَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ تَقُولُونَ قُتِلَ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He said, don't I see for you, يَا بَنِي عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ. He's talking to his clan. Don't go and start killing people. Don't go to the clan of عبد الرحمن بن ملجم or the people of عبد الرحمن بن ملجم and start killing them because you say أمير المؤمنين is killed. Don't kill anybody other than my killer. لا تقتلون إلا قاتلي. انظر يا حسن. He said, Ya Hassan. Hassan is the oldest child. He said, Ya Hassan, in mittu ana min darbatihi hadha. If I was killed from this stab, from this wound, fadribhu darbatan bi darba. Then hit him one time. When you want to kill him, hit him. Don't hit him more than what you need to. وَلَا تُمَثَّلْ بِالرَّجُلِ. And don't disfigure the body of this man. Don't have your revenge and retaliation on his body. فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولْ أَيَّاكُمْ وَالْمُثْلَةِ. Do not disfigure the dead bodies. وَلَوْ كَانَتْ بِالْكَلْبِ الْعَقُورِ. Even if it was with a dead dog, don't disfigure the bodies of the dead. And then Ali radiallahu anh dies, and to most accounts, either the 17th or the 19th, or in some the 21st of Ramadan, and Allah knows best. But it was in Ramadan, in the blessed nights of this blessed month of Ramadan, when Ali radiallahu anh accepted martyrdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Al-Hasan sent for this man who killed him, Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam, and brought him to his punishment, to his justice. And this man, Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam, said to Al-Hasan, هَلْ لَكَ فِي خَصْلَةِ. Can I have a word with you? وَأَنِّي وَاللَّهِ مَا أَعْطَيْتُ اللَّهَ أَهْدًا إِلَّا وَفَيْتُ بِهِ. I'm a man that fulfills his promises when it is to Allah. And I gave to Allah a promise at the place of Al-Hatim that I will kill Ali and I will kill Muawiyah and amuta dunahuma. I made a promise to kill Ali and Muawiyah and then to die. فَإِنْ شِئْتَ خَلَّيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ مُعَاوِيَةً. So if you will, leave me go to kill Muawiyah. Let me go. Now we'll go kill Muawiyah. وَلَكَ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ لَمْ أَقْتُلْهُ أَوْ قَتَلْتُهُ ثُمَّ بَقِيتْ أَنْ آتِيكَ. And you have my promise, and he was probably truthful in that, that if I killed Muawiyah, I will come, and if I was alive, I could escape, I will come to you. Or if I couldn't kill him, I will come to you حَتَّى أَضَعَ يَدِي فِي يَدِكَ, until I put my hand in your hand, so you can deliver your punishment. Al-Hasan said, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ حَتَّى تُعَيِّنَ النَّارَ فَلَا. No, wallahi, until you reach the hellfire, no way. You are not leaving. And they brought him, and then he was killed according to the recommendation of Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu, at that day, he was 63 years old. Subhanallah. Exactly the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he died. Exactly the age of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when he died, and exactly the age of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu when he died. And by the time of his death, he was a khalifa for 5 years, except for 3 months. That is 4 years and 9 months. He was a khalifa for 4 years and 9 months. Immediately after Ali radiallahu anhu was killed, the people, the Sahaba, and everybody in Al-Kufa gave bay'ah to the fifth Khalifa. The fifth Khalifa Al-Rashid, who was Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. And many people don't remember that Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu was a Khalifa. He is a Khalifa, and he would take him bay'ah in Al-Kufa. After Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu took the bay'ah, he remained Khalifa in Al-Kufa and in the southern part of Iraq, which remained for the government of Ali radiallahu anhu for 6 months. And then the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fulfilled. What is this prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said about Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, إِنَّ ابْنِ هَذَا سَيِّد, that my son Al-Hasan ibn Ali is a master, is an honorable man. لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يُصْلِحُ فِيهِ أَوْ بِهِ بَيْنَ طَائِفَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. May Allah rectify the affairs of two groups of believers with this man, with this son of mine, with this Al-Hasan. And what Al-Hasan did to rectify the situation after studying what happened and contemplating over where this is going and knowing that this ummah is sharply divided, he decided to give bay'ah to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And he sent to Muawiyah a letter of sulh, agreeing to give the bay'ah to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan with the condition that after Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan dies, the bay'ah goes back to the Muslims. That this will go back to the way of Rasulullah, to the way of Abu Bakr, to the way of Umar, and to give the matter back as a shura. And Muawiyah was accepting bay'ah from all Muslims. And the Muslim Ummah was united again under the government of Muawiyah. And that's why when you read in many scholars, they divide al-Khulafa, the successors of the Prophet ﷺ. We know how many were there after the Prophet ﷺ, but in the scholars of history, they are divided into two groups, Khulafa and Muluk. Khulafa, successors, and kings. And the difference between the two groups is al-Khulafa, those who received the Khilafah according to Shura and Bay'ah. When Muslims have Shura and Bay'ah, and the Khilafah goes to that person, then he is considered a Khalifa. But if he got it only by orders of his father as a hereditary thing, then the most of the scholars said that is a Malik. This is a king. This is not a Khalifa. And that's why when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anh received the Khilafah through the succession of Umayyah as an inheritance, as a recommendation from Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he went up on the minbar and he said, أَمْرُكُمْ مَرْدُودٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He said, this bay'ah is back onto you. So the people went back, and in gathering they made bay'ah again to Abdullah, to Abdul Aziz, to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And that's why he is considered a Khalifa, although he is from the clan of Umayyah. And we know how things after Muawiyah became a hereditary affair in the clan of Umayyah that lasted not long in Islamic history. Lasted about 70 years. If you compare that to the clan of Abbas, Bani al-Abbas lasted over 700 years. It was only a short khilafah. And the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the khilafah al-Rashida, that the khilafah, the guided khilafah after him, that he recommended upon Muslims to follow its example, he said, ثَلَاثُونَ سَنَةً. It is 30 years after me where you count this khilafah al-Rashida. And to the date, after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, till Muawiyah receives the bay'ah from al-Hasan, it became 30 years according to the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was the end of al-Khilafah al-Rashida by the appointment of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and the start of the government of Bani Umayyah. And the fitna, this great fitna, the great tribulation, al-fitna al-kubra, was over. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from the lessons that we learn from the lives of those successors, the guided successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us take the lessons of the study of the life of the Sahaba as we did. Take the lessons from the study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تمسكوا بسنتي. Grab on, cling onto my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen and those guided Khalifa after me. And that is the right path, and that is the right to the pleasure, the path to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah we'll open the floor for a few questions before the Brother Mas'ud, Sheikh Mas'ud has the Brother Abdul Rahman, then you go on.
He was originally one of the rebels.
The question is, was Al-Ashtar one of the rebels? Yes, he was one of the rebels. And he was a negotiator of the rebels with Uthman ibn Affan. When we were studying the life of Uthman, he was one of the people that would go to Uthman and negotiate with him in his house. But it is extremely debatable whether he was one of the murderers. See, we have to, like Ali radiallahu anhu, made a clear difference between those who rebelled against Uthman and those who actually killed Uthman. Al-Ashtar was not of the killers, and or at least that's what we know of history. But yes, he was one of the rebels.
And this
personally, but he said, the worst of this ummah is the one that will kill you, Ali.
I read this somewhere that he named
Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam, Allahu A'lam. Because I didn't come across that, but Jazakallah khair. I'm not aware of that. He wanted, the Khawarij felt that all people involved in this, the heads, they said, Wulat al-Amr, Ali, Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As are responsible. So they had a plot to kill all of them in one night, to kill Ali and Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As. They are not pro-Muawiyah. They are not pro-Ali. They are Khawarij. They are outside all of this. And they wanted their fiqh, their own opinion of this religion to govern. And they felt that Muawiyah is a kafir, they felt Amr is a kafir, and they felt Ali was a kafir. And they wanted to kill all of them. And that's why he said, let me go kill Muawiyah, because I gave a promise to Allah that I will. So that's why what Abdul Rahman ibn Miljam was trying to do. Yes, Brother Shahid. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah. If I understand the question correctly, if the Sahaba fought against each other, then there's no blame over us if we don't agree and don't unite amongst us. But we are actually, Jazakallah khair, we are taking different things. Number one, the Sahaba, the conflict between the Sahaba themselves was a conflict between two groups of the believers over something that they both felt that was the right position to take. And that is the blood of Uthman. That's how things started. Especially if you go to the conflict between Az-Zubair ibn al-Awwam and Talha ibn Ubaidillah and against Ali radiallahu anhu, this is really pious against pious, righteous against righteous. There is no earthly greed in there. Both groups wanted the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they had different interpretation. And we see in the final hours of the battle of the camel, both leaders, Talha and Az-Zubair, felt their mistake, and they gave bay'ah to Ali, and Zubair left the battlefield in repentance. So they felt that they were of the bughat. They were the people that were transgressing against their brother, and they made repentance, and they are from the mubashirin, they are from the people given the glad tidings. And this is when we see their end, how they ended. They ended on iman and faith and on the straight path. Talha gave bay'ah to Ali again, and in the moments before he died, and Zubair left the battlefield and all of that. And the Sahaba are human beings, like we all human beings. And we cannot expect the Sahaba not to have conflicts or any, and then these things happen, and then fitna happens. And that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam predicted. He said, this fitna will come, tribulation after tribulation. Everyone will be bigger than the one that precedes it. All these tribulations are coming to this ummah and heading this ummah. And he said, فَمَنْ نَجَاتُ مِنْهَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. And inshallah, if you be on, not this coming Friday, the Friday after that, I will give you the prolonged hadith, because I have the Friday khutbah, inshallah. And it will be how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the prescription to get out of this fitna. And it is by, in short, by following the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam detailed why in a prolonged hadith. This is how you get out of fitna. Yes, our ummah is divided. Yes, our ummah, there is Arab and there is Ajam. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that among you there is a black and white and Arab and Ajam. But you are all equal and you are all the same, and you have one scale that only Allah knows. It is the scale of piety, the scale of taqwa. So this is how we should go back to. If we all, as a Muslim ummah, go back to the essence where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came up with this religion, and take these lessons to avoid it, not to follow it. Now we see the Sahaba, yes, some of them made mistakes, and they are entitled to make mistakes more than, they have much more knowledge and much more higher, lofty, exalted place than we do, and yet some of them made mistakes. That is not a license for us to go on in living making mistakes. It is a license for us to learn from that and try to avoid that. And we see in these lessons, most of the mistakes happen because they are not following a leader. There is a leader who had a bay'ah, and that leader was not obeyed. And that is really, if you are to take one lesson of this fitna, that is the lesson. Is Ali was not obeyed. Was not obeyed by Zubair, was not obeyed by Talha, was not obeyed by Muawiyah, was not obeyed by Al-Khawarij. Had Ali been obeyed, the killers of Uthman would have been brought to justice. And that's what he said all along. He said, obey me and I'll bring them to justice. But if we are living in a state of chaos, and every small group here and small group there having their own constitution, their own religion, and their own fiqh, and we don't go to a central command, that's what happened to this ummah. So the solution really is to first learn more about religion and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite us under the central command. And there is no solution for this ummah other than that, inshallah. Brother Shahid.
Thank you.
I apologize about delaying you, I'm sorry. Jazakallah khair. This the question again for those who didn't hear is, as we see people of Ali radiallahu an were weakened and divided, and we see how one division after the other is happening in the camp of Ali, while the camp of Muawiyah was united and solid behind Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, although it's very obvious that Ali was on the right path. So how come? We analyzed that, alhamdulillah, before in one of the lessons, and the reason is, who was with Muawiyah and who was with Ali? Ali spent most of his life in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara after Hijrah. He was not in Al-Iraq. He is foreign to the people of Iraq. And he had to depend on the support of the people of Iraq, the new Ansar, the new territories that were there. And they were mostly tribes of Arabia that migrated and settled in new cities. We have to remember that these Basra and Kufa were not Persian cities that Muslims invaded. These are cities that established by the Muslims, built by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So in these territories, the people that settled in there are the tribes of Arabia, that they had no, their hearts were on Islam mostly, but some of them were not, were mostly tribal, and still tribal society. And in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Arabs, meaning those tribes, they said, we believe. Allah said, say, we didn't believe, they said, we made Islam. We made an Islam, but the belief, وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, but Iman is not settled in their hearts. Well, Sahaba had a different story. They are, the Iman is way settled deep in their hearts. So that's where most of the people in Iraq. The other thing, they were people of Ridda, the people that rebelled against Islam, challenging the authority of Quraysh. So they had contempt to Quraysh all along, to the authority of Quraysh, or Quraysh appoint. They don't see it as the Sahaba or Ali appoints. They say, Quraysh is doing this, Quraysh is doing that. And this is a tribal thinking. This is not a believer thinking. So the people of Iraq had many conflicts all along. All the governors that they were sent to them from Umar, from Uthman, they had complaints again. And Uthman started making one governor step down and another come up. And they felt it's easy to rebel and easy to complain and easy to not obey your governor, the one of the people of authority. That's what Ali had to deal with, that type of psychology. Muawiyah, on the other hand, he was the governor over Hisham for about 22 years, steady. And the people of Hisham knew no leader but Muawiyah. And they had no loyalty but to Muawiyah. And he had established himself in Hisham, in the entire, and he was the only governor in the entire Muslim Ummah during the time of Uthman who had four governorships under him. He had the governorship of Dimashq, he had the governorship of Homs, he had the governorship of Palestine, Palestine, he had the governorship of Jordan. And that didn't gather to anybody, and he had it for a long time. So he had a lot of influence on the tribes there, and they had complete loyalty, and that didn't change. So Ali went into a weak and divided camp to begin with, and he had trouble with that. While Muawiyah had a solid camp behind him, and he didn't have trouble with the people with him. I don't know if that answers your question. Jazakallah. Well, yeah. One last question, inshallah. Yeah. The question is, those rebels, about 2,500 of them, there's more than 100,000 killed in this fitna. And this one comment before we go into what happened to them at the time of Muawiyah is to remember, when fitna happens, forget the reason. Fitna happens because hearts are not united. Hearts are not pure and sincere in what needs to happen. Because it was very clear that Ali said to everybody that the killers of Uthman will be dealt with. But not all 2,500 people are killers. That's for one thing. Then in many strong narration that the actual killers, the one that hit Uthman with the sword, were killed by the servants of Uthman. It's Saudan bin Hamran, who was named in history. So the people that actually executed the murder of Uthman were killed in his house, according to many narrations. But even the people that plotted, to get the people that plotted for the murder itself, you need investigation. You need to ask, you need to know, you need to... And if there's no authority, you cannot execute justice. And that's what Ali had to deal with. And that's the cause of this entire fitna, is not having a sincere heart to follow that one leader that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said we have. If there are three of you, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if there are only three of you, you have to have an emir. You have to have somebody in the position of leadership. And you have to obey that emir, even if you disagree. Unless it's something clearly against Islam, against Quran. That's the only time where you go again. But if it doesn't make sense and it's not against Islam, you still have to follow the emir. This is Islam. And people did not. People did not follow the command of Ali radiallahu anhu. And that is the reason for this conflict. What happened to those rebels is they were mostly persecuted and killed by the people of Umayyah. But the people of Umayyah persecuted not only those rebels, they persecuted the entire territory of Iraq. Al-Kufa, who was supporters of Ali, and Al-Basra, who were the supporters of Ali. They sent to them one of the most ferocious, vicious governors you can ever hear of in Islamic history. His name was Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And he would give the speeches to them and he said, I will beat you like the beasts and I will tie you up like I tie the rope and I will... And he did it. And the man was serious about that, getting those people back on the track. And the government of Al-Hajjaj was very bloody. And then the entire clan of Umayyah later on had to pay for it. This fitna didn't stop there. Because when Bani Abbas came, the clan of Abbas, they murdered everybody that had any relation to the clan of Umayyah, except the people that went to Spain and established the Khilafah of Umayyah in Spain. So there was a lot of blood even after that. This really did not end at that particular point. There was a lot of sequence, consequences to follow that. We have, alhamdulillah, to stop and pray and sunnah, so I please excuse me and forgive me. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from what we read and what we study. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from the nights of Ramadan and to benefit us from the blessing of this month. And this is the 10 nights of mercy, inshallah, and followed by the 10 nights of forgiveness. And then finally, inshallah, we get the pardon, al-itq min al-nar, inshallah, for all of us. آمين والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.